Hallelujah. It's just good to be in His presence. Amen. To lift up His name, to worship Him. He's worthy. We could just spend the hour lifting up the name of Jesus and worshiping Him. It would be time well spent. Amen. He inhabits the praises of His people. I had a worship leader one time, just a good old country boy. He used to sing everything bluegrass style. No matter what song I brought him, it turned into bluegrass when I gave it to him. And I remember one night he got up there and he was just leading worship. He said, "Lord, we thank You that You inhibit the praises of Your people." And somebody had to correct him. He said, "No, the Lord doesn't inhibit the praises of His people. He inhabits the praises of His people." But thank God tonight, how many of you know if we're uninhibited, He'll inhabit. Amen. So we want Him to inhabit our praises and show Himself strong among us. And tonight we're going to share along the lines, like we said, on the third Wednesday of every month. We're going to have a healing service. And different times we might go a little bit different direction. How many of you know the Lord will heal your backslidings, the Bible says? I believe the Lord can heal your pocketbook. I believe He can heal your marriage. I believe He can heal a lot of things and bring wholeness and soundness to a lot of areas of our lives. Tonight we are going to focus on healing. You know, of course, Sunday is our first Sunday morning service, great resurrection day, amen. And how many of you know that resurrection is the source of all our healing? If it weren't for the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God, nothing we do for Him would matter. Because that would have been the end of the story right there. But how many of you don't say the end? It was just the beginning. It was the beginning of the church. It was the beginning of God's will, plan, and purpose for you and I. And thank God we have purpose today because of the fact that Jesus not only died for our sins, but was raised victorious, amen, from death, hell, and the grave. And He reigns today. And He reigns over it all. I mean, any name that's named. I mean, that encompasses them all. You can get every starlet and star in Hollywood. And those names are just infinitesimal compared to the glory and majesty of that one and only name that will be named forever. Amen. As the most exalted name. And so we come in that name tonight to share some good news. How do you know the gospel's good news? It ought to leave you with something extra when you go. I like something Smith Wigglesworth told his grandson, Leslie Wigglesworth. He said, "Leslie, if I read the newspaper, I come out dirtier than when I went in. But if I go into the Word of God, I come out cleaner than when I went in. And I like to be clean." Amen. So we're going to get a good cleansing, a good washing of the water of the Word, and build our faith up tonight. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 107. We're going to talk about He sent His Word and healed them. And really, this has been in times past for me a three-part series, but we're just going to kind of hit one aspect of it tonight and focus on it and hit it real hard. I'm going to have some exciting things for you at the end if I can get to them. You know me, I have great ambitions for my messages and they turn into series. And if we have to pick this one up, it'll have to be next third Wednesday. So let's hope that we can go ahead and get through what we have tonight and hit it. And then we'll minister to the sick at the end. If anybody has a physical need, we'll address that. Praise God. Psalm 107, starting with verse 17. Probably very familiar to most of us. It says, "Fools," unfortunately that's us in this verse, "because of their transgression and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." How many of you know these weren't exactly the deserving kind? Of course, how many of you know none of us on the virtue of our merits are the deserving kind? The Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So if you are hoping to exchange it for the goodness of God and the blessings of God, how many of you know we all come short? No, thank God the Bible said that God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you say amen? And so we see here these people that because of their iniquities and because of their own foolishness, they were afflicted, drew near to the gates of death, then cried out to the Lord, and in His mercy, He reached out to them. Can you say amen? And He saved and healed them and delivered them. But how He did it is going to be a focal point of what we talk about tonight. I think this verse speaks to a number of issues. Number one, it shows us what the root cause of man's maladies are. And that is, of course, sin. Now, it may not be your personal sin that has got you into trouble, although it can. How many of you know Jesus told the man at the pool of Bethesda, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." So, how many of you know personal sin can open the door to the devil and sickness and disease might be a result of that? But thank God there's forgiveness and mercy at the throne of grace. But even if we're not talking about your personal sin, Adam's original sin was what opened the door, amen, to every kind of malady and sickness and disease and liability that we as human beings experience today. It opened the door and introduced suffering into the human experience. Now, Romans 5 5:12 says, I'll just read you a few verses and you can follow along, write the reference down if you like. It said, therefore just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Let me read that to you out of the New Living Translation, because there's a point here I want to make that you may or may not understand unless it's pointed out or read in a certain translation, because of just the way it's kind of, it gets wordy sometimes in these translations. New Living Translation says, When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin then brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Now, it's not saying that everybody sinned personally, individually. What it's saying is that we were all in Adam. And when Adam sinned as our representative, you might say, in the garden, we all sinned. So death did not just affect him, it was passed on to all of his children. In other words, to the whole human race. We could say it this way, there's really two federal heads of the human race. There's Adam and there's Christ. The first Adam and the last Adam. And how many of you know we're all in one Adam or the other? You, whether you know it or not, you identify with one Adam or the other. You were born into the first Adam. But thank God you can be born again into the second Adam. Which Adam do you identify with tonight? That's a huge question. That's a huge thing to answer. Amen. We need to know that we identify with Adam number two. Amen. The last Adam. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you will. In fact, let's go ahead and look at this one. At Romans 5. I just mentioned Romans 5:12. It might be good to look at Romans 5:17. I normally put a lot of my verses in my notes, but we're going to be looking at some tonight, and I'll be turning there with you. Romans 5, and we'll look at verse 17 through 19. It says, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and receive the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So again, through Adam, we die. Through the grace revealed in Jesus, we come into life. Amen. Through the gift of righteousness or right standing with God. He goes on to say in verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. So this is contrasting what happened in Adam and the finished work of Christ and how that lifted man out of where he fell through Adam's transgression. Death and condemnation came through Adam, but life and right standing with God came through Jesus Christ. But thank God our redemption is not just a redemption that provides us righteousness, but it's a comprehensive redemption that covers all of our needs and delivers us from sin's power. Now, sickness entered into the human experience, as we kind of alluded to already, through Adam's transgression. The wages of sin is death. John Alexander Dowie, a 19th century healing evangelist, said it this way, sickness is the foul offspring of its mother sin and its father Satan. And since sickness and disease came into the human experience through sin, it finds its remedy through the redemption of Jesus Christ, where God dealt with the sin problem. And we'll get into that a little bit more as we go. But notice also what it said in Psalm 107:18-19. It says, their soul abhorred all manner of food. They drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. This brings us to the second thing, the second issue that this verse addresses. And that sometimes it takes men to get all the way down to the gates of death before they'll cry out to the Lord. Can you say amen? You know, a lot of people are under the assumption that God will not get you out of a pit of your own digging. This verse says to the contrary that He will. In fact, you think about it, what is redemption but God lifting mankind out of the pit of His own digging? Can you say amen? And says they cry out to the Lord, and in His mercy, thank God, He saves them and delivers them. But this brings us to the third issue that this verse reveals, and that is that the way God saves them, the way He delivers them, is through His Word. Psalm 107:20, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Now, when we talk about Psalm 107:20, He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I think there's three ways that you can look at this passage of Scripture. We're going to only briefly mention two and focus on the third because it's what we really want to kind of land on tonight. But let's look at three ways in which we can apply this Psalm 107:20. He sent His Word and healed them. Number one, He sent Jesus, the living Word. Amen. And it was through Jesus' redemptive work on Calvary and through His resurrection that our debt was canceled and the scales of divine justice were balanced on our behalf. Can you say amen? And so it's through Him that God's blessings are available to us. Amen. And like we said, they're comprehensive, providing everything we need in life and in spiritual life. In fact, the Bible says it this way in Romans 8:32, He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also by Him freely give us all things? So not only do we have salvation in the classical sense, righteousness, renewed relationship with God, a new creation spirit, but anything we might need, thank God, is available. The Bible talks about exceeding great and precious promises. Amen. And that through these we're partakers of the divine nature. But it says all things that pertain to life and godliness, all things that pertain to life and godliness are ours through those exceeding great and precious promises. You know, sometimes we talk about the benefits of God and we'll go back and talk about Psalm 103. You know, forget not all His benefits. Remember that what it says? It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. How many, sometimes you got to just remind your soul. Amen. What you have to shout about. Otherwise, the devil will have tell your soul all the stuff you've got to complain about. Amen. So it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Sometimes you got to shake yourself up, stir yourself up to bless the Lord. And the Bible goes on to say, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Amen. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So there's a lot of benefits. Not just the forgiveness of sin, but the forgiveness of sin, the healing of our bodies, deliverance, soundness, all these wonderful things that God's provided for us through His great and wonderful redemption. Can you say amen? I think sometimes we don't realize, you know, we read these Old Testament verses that talk about the goodness and the blessings of God, but I think sometimes we don't realize that before Jesus came and paid our debt, all we could justly receive at the hand of God was judgment. Really, God was alienated from man. And the only way He could be reconciled to man was through what Jesus would ultimately do. And yet, we see Him make covenants of promise with Abraham and these old covenant characters and brings the law and comes into relationship with His covenant people, Israel. And they enjoy all these blessings that really, how in the world did they receive them? I'll tell you how. They received them on the basis of a promissory note of what Christ would one day secure for them. It was the buy now, pay later program. That's exactly what it was. And so they were blessed as a foreshadow, as a foretaste of the blessings that would one day be ours. But thank God we can rejoice that we live in the fullness of the redemption. Can you say amen? Our sins are not merely covered, but they've been washed away. Can you say amen? And so thank God we can rejoice in the fact that we're forgiven of all our sins, healed of all our diseases. Amen. He redeems our life from destruction and crowns us with loving kindness. We can also look at this passage another way. Sometimes He brings a word of correction or adjustment. How many of you know, if we don't make certain adjustments in our lives, then the things that brought us down to the gates of death can take us there again. And so sometimes God has to bring us a word of correction. Now, you know, today there's a very popular word. It's bailout. How many of you know everybody's into bailouts today? You know, businesses don't want to take responsibility for their, you know, fiscal issues. They just want a big government bailout. How many of you know a lot of people today, we're in an entitlement age. People want bailouts. But how many of you know God's not into bailouts? He's into behavior modification. Meaning that He wants you to evaluate yourself and judge yourself. And here's a word not very popular today, but it's still a Bible New Testament word. He wants us to repent of some stuff. That means have a change of mind and heart that produces a corresponding action where our hearts are turned back toward God, and it produces a new kind of lifestyle. And whether it's popular or not, repentance is a New Testament word. It's not just an Old Covenant word. It's a New Testament word. And sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to repent. In fact, let me read you a passage of Scripture right out of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 11. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 11, starting with verse 28, talking about communion, he said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner," meaning that he's not evaluated himself, he's not examined himself, "he eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason are many weak and sick among you, and many sleep," or we would say they're dead. "For if we would judge ourselves..." Wow, what a powerful word. If we would take stock, if we would evaluate, if we would make some adjustments, if we would change. You know, like we said before, in the economy of growth, change is the currency. If you're going to grow in God, you've got to be willing to change. Amen? Then he goes on to say, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged," listen, it's the mercy of God, "we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world." Friends, sometimes we're disqualifying ourselves from God's best because of our disobedience. Amen. So He sends a word and heals them. And sometimes we're sitting in church and maybe God's already been dealing us with something, and then all of a sudden here comes a preacher and steps on our sore spot. I mean, we already know God's talking to us, and then He just comes and trounces on it again. Can you say amen? But how many of you know we have to be obedient and have a right heart toward God if we're going to receive His best? Isaiah 1:19 says, "If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land." I think I shared the story before, but it bears repeating. Brother Keith Moore, who you know was head of the Prayer and Healing Center at Rhema Bible Training Center for at least 15 years, worked with Brother Hagin, I think, for about 20, and now he's got his own large church over there in Branson, Missouri, and another one in Sarasota, Florida. But he said that they would minister to terminal cases. They had a healing school. They did nothing but minister to terminal conditions. They also had one open to the public I'd go to periodically just to hear the word on that subject. And God's always given us a very kind of an emphasis on healing. So that always interested me. But he had one man, he said, who had such a tender heart, such a wonderful spirit. And yet he had this condition in his life. And he couldn't seem to get on the other side of it. And Brother Moore said, "I couldn't figure out why he wasn't making his connection. I knew the man believed the promises of God. I knew the man understood that healing was in our covenant. I knew that he knew the truths that I were preaching were so. And yet for whatever reason, he couldn't make his connection." But then one day, Brother Moore started preaching a message along this line, that if you want God's best, you've got to do God's best. Meaning that you can't just do your own thing and live your own way and say, "This is the direction I'm going to go," in spite of the fact that maybe God wants me to live this way and qualify for all the blessings of God. You've got to do God's best in order to qualify for God's best. And after that message, this man came up to Brother Keith and said, I know my answer, Brother Keith. I know where I missed it." He said, "Well, why?" He said, "As a young man, God called me to the mission field." And he said, "I told my wife, the Lord's called us to the mission field." And she looked at me and said, "God didn't call me to any mission field. If you want to go to the mission field, you're going to have to go by yourself. You're going to have to choose between me and the mission field." And he said, "Well, I didn't want to lose her. So," he said, "I didn't go." And he said, "Brother Moore, we've suffered. We've suffered. Our health has suffered." Obviously, he's in healing school. He said, "Our business has suffered. Our kids have suffered." But see, you can't qualify for God's best unless you're willing to do God's best. Thank God it's never too late. Amen. His mercy is the shortcut back to the secret place. Amen. And you can get back under the canopy of His protection and qualify for His blessings with a heartfelt repentance. Can you say amen? Sometimes God will bring a word. See, it's not just disobedience. Sometimes attitudes of unwillingness or unforgiveness or bitterness can be blessing blockers. That God will give us a word so that we can examine ourselves in the light of the truth of God's Word and remove those things that are inhibiting the blessings of God from getting to us. Can you say amen? And then the third way that we can look at this verse, the one we want to land on tonight, is that He will send to us the Word of the Gospel. Amen. Now, Romans 1:16, probably a familiar verse. You can turn there if you like. We're going to stay on it for just a few moments here. Romans 1:16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Now, like we said, our salvation is a comprehensive salvation and covers all of our needs, physical as well as spiritual, temporal as well as eternal. In fact, in my book, The Gospel Saving Power, I have quite a few sections on healing. And I quote C.I. Schofield, who wrote the Schofield Reference Edition Bible. He was not necessarily famous for believing in healing, but he knew how to write an accurate definition. And so this is how he defined the word salvation, or the Greek word soteria, translated salvation in Romans 1:16. And in most places, places in the New Testament. He said it this way. The Hebrew and Greek words for salvation, that would mean both Old and New Testament, imply the ideas of safety, preservation, healing, and soundness. Salvation is the great inclusive word of the gospel, gathering into itself all the redemptive acts and processes. Now, I could go on, the definition is longer, but the main point is this, is that the Greek word salvation, which is Greek word soteria, translated salvation, does not just mean spiritual salvation. It's like our word salvation. It has broad application. Amen. Like I said, you can have a great financial recovery and say, "Woo, God saved me. I experienced salvation." Or your marriage could be saved and you say, "Thank God we experienced His salvation." Or you could be drowning in a lake. And you could be crying out for salvation. And all of them would be an accurate use of that word. And likewise, when it comes to the New Testament word salvation, it doesn't just mean the new birth. Although, if you came from a denomination like I did, that was pretty much the way we looked at that verse. We wanted to see souls saved. And thank God we want to see souls saved. We want to see salvation reign supreme. We just don't want to see only one dimension of it. We want to see people receiving God's salvation in every dimension available. Can you say amen? We could say it this word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, healing, deliverance, and all the rest to everyone who believes. I could spend a lot of time proving that. Like I said, we're not going to go into all this because it would just take all night long. But you can see throughout the New Testament how many times even Jesus and in the epistles the word saved, Greek word sozo, the verb form of the word salvation, is used to talk about healing. One example I can think of off the top of my head is James 5:14 and 15. The Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick. Same Greek word, sozo. Same one used over there in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Same exact Greek word. So you can be saved in your body through the prayer of faith, or you can be saved in your spirit through the prayer of faith. Exact same Greek word, exact same process. How does it happen? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Somebody preaches the gospel that God has forgiven your sins through Christ, that Jesus died to balance the scales of divine justice on your behalf. Right now, you can come forward and accept Jesus as your Lord. God will wipe your slate clean. He's already not imputing your trespasses unto you, but that can become a vital reality in your life. And you can experience salvation. We preach that. We give an invitation. Someone comes forward, acts on what they believe, and they are saved. They say, "Jesus, I make you Lord." And we know that they're saved. But do you realize the exact same process can cause people to be saved in their body? I'll prove it to you. Go to Acts 14. This is too good to miss. Acts 14. I'm going to, without a shadow of a doubt, show you that you can be saved in your body in the exact same way that you can be saved in your spirit. Acts 14, starting with verse 5. Let's go to verse 5. Back up a little bit in the story. How many of you know Paul was always on the run with a posse of Jewish Pharisees on his tail? Out of every town, like an old Western movie, man, Paul's skedaddling to another town, not because he robbed the bank and the sheriff and the posse's after him, but because he preached the gospel. Amen? And good Jewish boys should be preaching the gospel. They should be in the synagogue quoting the law of Moses. But Paul's preaching the gospel of salvation, and the Jews don't like that. Amen? So you see here in Acts 14:5, it says, "When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia and the surrounding country." Now notice this phrase. "And there they continued to preach the gospel." Now what's the gospel? The gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation and what else? Healing, deliverance, it's all in there. Isn't that right? We saw that a while ago. Now look at verse 8. "Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was a cripple from birth and had never walked." So he was not a plant in Paul's meeting. Amen. He was legitimately sick. He couldn't walk. Now notice what it says. It says he listened to Paul speaking. Now what was Paul speaking? The gospel. Amen. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing, notice this phrase, seeing that he had faith to be healed or to be made well in this translation, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. Now, here's what we've done in religion. We've done this with the ministry of Jesus. We've done this with the Apostle Paul. We've done this with almost every miracle in the Bible, and it's wrong. For one thing, how many know Jesus did not heal anybody because He was God? He is God. He was God while He walked the earth. But He didn't heal anybody as God. In fact, the Bible said He emptied Himself. The Greek word kenosis, it means He made Himself basically like any other human being. Now, in nature, He was very God. But the Bible said that He didn't consider that a thing to be grasped, but identified with us and became a man. One translation says, like other men. He emptied Himself. Now, I use this analogy a lot of times. If I come into this room and I'm wearing a warm jacket, it's already warm in here to me, so I take off my jacket, I haven't laid myself aside, I've merely laid aside something I possess. Jesus did not take away His divinity, but He set aside the inherent power and glory He had as God that He might wholly identify with you and I. And the Bible said, how did He do His miracles? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. How in the world, if Jesus was doing miracles as God, why would He need to be anointed? Does not the second person of the Godhead have all the same power as the third person of the Godhead? And yet, He emptied Himself, so He had to be anointed. That way He serves as a prototype of ministry for you and I. Because He said, if you believe, He said, the same works that I did, you'll do also. Because I go to my Father. Meaning that when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. You know, you think about it this way. The Bible says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How God anointed Jesus Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Same divine agent who empowered Him empowers us. So when Jesus did those miracles, so much of the time we write them off by saying, well, that, of course they happened. Jesus is God. But He didn't do miracles as God. He did them as the Son of Man anointed with the Holy Spirit. And He said, the same miracles I do, you can do also. And greater works than these. Now, we've done the same thing with the Apostle Paul. A miracle happens in his ministry, and we say, well, surely those apostles, man, they just had it. Boy, I wish we had some apostles around today, because they sure had it. I got news for you. Paul didn't heal anybody in this verse. Paul did three things, and the man did three things. What did Paul do? Number one, Paul preached the gospel. Number two, he saw, other translations say, he perceived the man had faith to be healed. And thirdly, he told him, stand upright on your feet. That's all Paul did. The man did three things. He heard the gospel. Secondly, he had faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And thirdly, he stood up on his feet. He acted on what he heard, on what he believed. Isn't that exactly what happens every time someone gets saved? You know, there's a lot of times we'll be preaching, we'll see it clicking, and it's nothing supernatural, no deep spiritual perception here. You can, people's face light up like a Christmas tree when they believe. That's what Paul saw. This man was getting it. And you can tell it when they're getting it. Because their face lights up. They connect with it. And this man was probably doing this number, sitting there on his seat. He'd never walked. That's all he could do. He's bumping up and down on his bottom, waiting for Paul to get to the invitation. And Paul saw the man had faith to be healed. Now here's the thing that amazes me about this story. And I'm going to tell you a story. Here is the man with faith to be healed in his heart, sitting there still, a cripple, until Paul said, stand upright on your feet, or we would say, act on what you believe. Some years ago, good friends of mine, Tom and Jane Slinker, they used to visit my church. Long before I knew them, Tom had been in the Air Force. He and his wife were very active people. They both worked for Boeing Airlines. He is an engineer. She is, I think, just a helper at the counter and so forth. And had good jobs, very active people, like to bike and hike. And I remember all these things them telling me. And then one day, Tom noticed something was going wrong with his body. He didn't know what it was. They were not Christians. They didn't know the Lord. And he went and had himself diagnosed with muscular sclerosis. And pretty soon, if you know anything about the disease, it begins to affect the motor, your facility, your motor reflexes. What am I trying to say? What's that? Yeah, and you just begin to, you know, not be able to control your body right and different things like that. And he began to deteriorate quite quickly. And he went from, you know, being an active young man with a lot of vitality to being bedridden. in a relatively, I guess, relatively short period of time. And they told his wife that he would have ultimately need institutional care, that she would not even be able to take care of him. And this is around the time where Tom met Jesus and he got saved. And he would lie awake, he said, at night, and I've heard this from a very similar testimony to Brother Hagin's. He'd lie awake at night and say, "Lord, I'm just so glad I'm saved." He said, "I know that, you know, I can't live. I know that I'm going to die. The doctor said I got to die, so I'm going to die." He doesn't know any different. So he said, "Lord, I'm just so thankful that I'm saved. I'm so thankful that I'm going to be with you." But he had this nagging regret. He said, "Lord, I just wish I had learned this earlier so I could have served you. I just wish that I had an opportunity to serve you, Lord." And he said, somehow the Lord got it across to me, you don't have to die. And this is what the Lord told him. This is why some people never get healed. He said, "Read the New Testament." So Tom started to read the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing. So he started to read the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, I won't go through all of them, but you get the picture. And you got muscular sclerosis. Your motor functions are minimized. You can't do this all day. So he would go as long as he can and pick it up the next day. Finally got all the way through the New Testament. Spirit of God spoke to him. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do now? Should I read the Old Testament? Should I read some Psalms, Proverbs?" Lord said, "Do it again." So he did it again. Started to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, all the way through. Got to the end, and the Lord said, "Do it again." Tom said, "I began to read the New Testament through the third time." This is what he said. Faith began to come. Not the first time through, not the second time through, because he didn't have enough light to just meditate the healing scriptures. He's just reading the whole thing, and healing's in the whole thing. And he got to the healing verses in there. And he said, "My faith began to grow." And during that time, they got a hold of the Word of God. He's the reason I went to Rhema. He went to Rhema Bible Training Center. And while he's there, he's hearing faith every day. Amen. And they're teaching faith, and he's meditating the Word of God. He's still reading the Bible. Now he's got a hold of some good faith teaching. And so every day, his faith is climbing. His faith is building. He goes from a deathbed already. Now he's in a wheelchair when he goes to Bible school. And so he's doing better. He goes from wheelchair to a walker. Back then it was a one-year program. So he's rapidly improving. He told me, this is him telling me personally. He said, "Randy, one day, I'm driving now." He said, I'm not quite all whole, but he's got a cane. I'm all the way down to the cane. He said, "I'm driving now." And he said, "I'm pulling into the garage. I'm listening to Fred Price finish up the message that I'm listening to on the cassette tape. And as I switch the car off, the Spirit of the Lord says to me, 'Set your cane aside. You have faith to be healed.'" Now, this is what he told me that blew my mind. And I didn't even know what to do with this at that time. But he said, "Randy, when the Lord told me, 'Set your cane aside. You have faith to be healed,' I didn't know that." I thought, how can you not know that? This guy didn't know that either. He's sitting there in Paul's meeting, excited about everything he's hearing. But he would have sat there, Paul would have left, and that man would have been a cripple till he died, had somebody not recognized this guy needs to put his faith to work. So Tom said, "Okay." Now he told me, "Randy, when the Lord told me this," he said, "it wasn't like..." He said, "It wasn't like, you know, I just used a cane to kind of help prop myself." He said, "Basically, it was like graceful falling." Because he said, "I'd go through the hall, and as I'd start, you know, getting the motor functions, as I'd start to fall this way, I'd use the cane to kind of balance myself and then move it over here." And he's tottering all the way down the hall. And he said, "If someone stopped me, I'd have to lean on that cane." And he said, "If they stopped me too long," he said, "well, long before, I had all my weight on that cane." He said, "If somebody had kicked it out from me," he said, "I'd have fallen flat on my face." That's where I was when the Lord said, "Set your cane aside." Sometimes you've got to act in faith. Because faith is when you can't see it and when you ain't got it. If you got it and can see it, you don't need faith. So what did he do? He said, "I just began to do what the Lord told me to do." And he said, "It didn't look too pretty. Here he is going down the halls." But when I knew Tom, short time later, you'd have never known he ever had anything. Now, he went back to the doctors because he was getting a pension, a disability pension. And he told the doctors, he said, "Guys, I don't want to take your money on false pretense." He's in the ministry now. He said, "I don't want to take your money on false pretense. See, I'm well." He's walking around. And they said, "Yeah, but we did the test, and the test say you still got it, so you have to take the money." So he just used it to preach the gospel all over Russia. Amen. Ain't that good? Well, you know, here's a cool thing. That doesn't just work for cripples in the ministry of Paul. And it doesn't work for just Tom Slinkers at Rhema Bible Training Center. It works for anyone under the voice of the Word. But you got to act on what you believe. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you don't have to do too much, because you think about James 5, 14 and 15. What does the Bible say of that guy? It says, "Is there any sick among you?" Sometimes people don't know that much. They've not had opportunity to build their faith up. So, are there any sick among you? What should you do? Let them call for the elders, those who've had more seasoning, more time in. Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him in the name of the Lord. Anointed with oil, pray over me in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I've said this for years. People get their eyes in the wrong direction. You can have enough elders to circle the block and enough Crisco to drown in. But if you're not praying the prayer of faith, you are wasting your time. Because it's the prayer of faith that saves the sick and causes the Lord to save him or raise him up. So here's the issue. Do I have to have someone else to pray the prayer of faith for me? No, you don't. And there's different levels of receiving. I've got a lot more in this that I could share, and I wish I could. You'd be blessed, but I'll come back to it another time. We got time, so we can come back. But I want to say this. There are different levels of receiving. Now, when I was under the ministry of Brother Hagin, he told us this story. And here, this is the last thing I'll share, but I want you to get a hold of a principle here. It's very powerful. Most of the church does not know this stuff that we're sharing tonight. A lot of these, and I'm not trying to say that in some kind of braggadocious fashion. I'm just saying most of the world just thinks, well, of course Jesus could heal. He's the Son of God. Of course Paul could heal as an apostle. But you know, when the last of those guys died, you know, that's the end of that. But you know, as far as I know, Holy Ghost hadn't gone out of business. Jesus did not die and stay dead. He was raised from the dead, and he's still the great physician. Now, Here's what Brother Hagin... In 1950, Brother Hagin had a vision, and he was taken up to heaven, and the Lord appeared to him in this vision and put the right index finger in the palm of both of his hands. He said, when he did that, they began to burn like I had a coal of fire in each one. And he said, the Lord said this to him. He said, I have given you a special anointing. And he said, this is how it works. He said, tell the people that I appear to you. Tell the people, very explicit, tell the people that I put the right index finger of my hand in the palm of both of your hands so that they begin to burn like a coal of fire. Tell the people that I told you to tell them that I've given you a special anointing. And if they will believe that. Now see, that's an easier... In fact, he said, this is the lowest level. No, notice the words. Every word's important. He said, he told Brother Hagin, this is the lowest level by which someone can receive their healing. Meaning they're still participating. Because what are they doing? They're coming in faith believing he's anointed. They don't have to come in faith believing Jesus is going to, you know, come down and heal me. All they have to believe is that as he lays hands on me, the healing power of God is going to flow into me. That's all they have to believe. They have to believe he's anointed. That's easier because you can see him. You can hear the story. You can be moved by the story. Faith comes by hearing the story. By all the testimonies of people that come across the platform and say, last time I was in Brother Hagin's meeting, I was healed. See, that's easier on your faith. That won't always work for everyone. You'll get to a point where your own faith has to carry you. But that oftentimes ministering on that level will work for people. I remember him sharing this story. He laid hands on a young boy that had polio. And the young boy was too small to believe himself, so his mom was bringing him. So really it was her part to believe on his behalf. So she brought the little boy, Brother Hagin laid hands. In fact, he said, I felt that healing anointing, because you can feel that anointing. In fact, sometimes it's come back and hit me so hard, the person stayed standing and I fell down. That anointing is strong. Well, Brother Hagin said, I felt that anointing go in the child. Well, the mother bundles her boy up, takes him home that night, puts him in the bath, and as she's looking at him, he's still one leg so much longer than the other, and she begins to get discouraged. You know, our faith can get discouraged sometimes. That's why the Bible talks about don't cast away your confidence. So she's looking at this child, and you know the devil. That's exactly the moment the devil chooses to start talking. Oh, isn't it too bad? You took your boy. You know, all these things the devil will tell you. You went up in line. You believed. You know, your boy's still the same. Doesn't God love you? All this nonsense just from the mouth of the devil. You just know all that stuff. Just always know that's always from the devil. God's never going to be saying that kind of stuff to you. You know, who are you listening to? It's so important to know. Then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit got a hold of her and put her in remembrance. Didn't Brother Hagin say that the Lord appeared to him? Didn't you believe that? Didn't you go up in faith expecting for that anointing to go into your son? Didn't Brother Hagin even say that he felt that anointing go in your boy. You know, why not just believe it? And she got encouraged. And right there with her tears falling into the bathwater said, that's right, Lord, I believe. She said, right in front of my eyes, that other leg grew up even with the other, and the boy was totally healed because she didn't cast away her confidence.
Amen.
Amen. You know, last time we had our little healing meeting, we had some testimonies. I know my own wife, she shared. She came up in the prayer line and she was prayed for and she was healed. And will you give me 5 minutes?
Sure.
Back in, I don't even know the year, some years ago, I was ministering in Vermont and raising up a church there. And I got an email from some fellows in India. I'll make this quick. But I just want to show you the power of the Word. And they got a hold of me through my website. Brother Randy, would you come to India and help us reap the harvest? I said, boys, I'd love to, but right now I'm trying to reap one in Vermont. And a little bit later, but I was so interested, I was so intrigued for reasons I won't get into now. Then later they called me and they said, would you supply some programming to our Christian station? I said, I would love to. Well, the first things I sent them were on healing. So Brother Velu, who I got to know very closely, very dear, became a very dear friend of mine, house guest of mine here in America. I was a house guest of his a couple times in India. He said, just send them on healing. We like that healing message. So I began to send. Now, you know, when I say television ministry, let me just qualify and say that it didn't look anything like the elaborate sets you see in Christian networks today. We went to Home Goods and got ourselves a little trifold, you know, divider thing that we could use as a background. I found a little round table that I remember we'd got at Kmart with fake wood on the top. And I sat behind that thing. And my son, probably about, 8, 9 years of age at that time, pointed our home video camera my way. Not even a production quality. We got better with this as we went, you understand. But my home video camera in my direction. And I began to preach the gospel of healing into that home. In fact, if you had looked in the dictionary for the word rinky-dink, it would have had a picture of our little set. That's what it looked like. But we preached the gospel, sent these broadcasts off, and I waited. Why? Because I knew the gospel is the power of God unto healing. So I waited. Well, it took a little while, but the testimonies began to come. Let me read you a couple if you don't mind. I got 30-something of them. I won't go through them. I'll just give you a couple choice ones. This one is from a Hindu fellow named Panraj. He said, "Dear sir, I do not know how to address you as I come from a Hindu family. I heard little about Jesus Christ and never believed much of His miracles. I used to make fun of people that they were cured by Jesus Christ. I was sick and in bed and was changing my TV channel. There was not much interesting thing on television and I got annoyed and was changing channels as madman." You know, we've got that anointing even in India, men changing TV channels. I don't know what that is. He says, but in a few minutes, now this happened a couple times with us, a few minutes it did not work. His channel turner wouldn't work. To my surprise, I saw someone, I saw your name and email at the end of the show, was telling about Christ and He can heal anyone. I was stunned as I was having pain on my knees and could not walk for days or for weeks. But when the prayer was offered to Jesus to heal the sick people, I said, Jesus, heal me. When you finished the offering of prayer to Jesus, I felt a great touch from someone and saw a hand took me out of my bed and made me to walk. I thought it was dream. But it is fourth day and I am walking without pain on my knee. I saw your email at the end of the show and I thought of sending my gratitude to you. Now what must do? Is there anyone here who can help me to know what I have to do? I offer prayer that Jesus works through you. I'm expecting a reply soon. Your friend Panraj. Well, I immediately emailed Panraj. You talk about excited. And I told Panraj, this is what you need to do. And I gave him a sinner's prayer. I said, pray this sincerely from your heart. And then he was in, I'm trying to think of the name. Where he was from, because he wasn't too far away from my buddies, and I can't remember now where he's from. I'll have to find the place. I've got it somewhere down. But anyway, I said, go to Tamil Nadu. It's in the southernmost part of India, like right on the tip. I said, go to my friends there. He was close enough he could get there. I said, and tell them you saw the broadcast, and he was so excited he got an email from me. He said, I went to your friends like you told me to, and they prayed with me a prayer like the one you gave me. And he said, I felt something funny inside, but that's okay. So anyway, he got saved. Now he said, now pray for my family. They need to get saved too. But it was through that healing power. Let me just give you one or two more and then we'll quit. I like this one too. This one was from a lady named, Sivasami Ganapathy. How do you like that one? And this is what she said to me. Dear respected sir, Randy Bunch, in God's name I write to you. I am Mrs. Ganapathy, a homemaker. I do not know computer, but my daughter Debbie knows. This is the first letter I ever wrote to anyone. I did not even write to my own family so far because we are raised in a strict Hindu family. We are not allowed to talk to strangers. You may think why I write this letter to you. I am writing this for one good reason. My mother had eye problem in her left eye, and we spent large money for her hospital expenses, but no doctor was able to cure her. She lost her sight in the left eye. My mother likes to watch television, and she was changing the channel. She tried to change it to another, but the remote was not working, and you were speaking. My mother called my daughter, her granddaughter, and asked her what she was preaching, what I was preaching about. As she was curious to see a white man saying something which caught her attention, my daughter was translating for her with her little knowledge. Now, can you imagine at my speed, and I wasn't going slow for those folk, and she's translating, getting probably every other word to this Hindu lady. She said it was so marvelous. After you said prayer to Jesus, my mother said she saw Jesus touching her, though she did not have any idea about Jesus. She was healed instantly. Now she has vision in both eyes, and she quit watching other TV programs and likes to watch yours every time. We all thank you, thank Jesus. Do not have any picture. Do you have any pictures of Jesus so we can keep and worship Him? We do not know anything about Jesus and how to offer or say thanks or say and ask Jesus. So inform us as what to do. With folded hands, we give our thanks from our heart faithfully. And then she gives her name. I mean, there's email after email after email after email. I'll just give you one of my favorite ones. We'll kind of close here. I've got so many of these that have come over the years, but there's one in particular that I know you'll be blessed to hear. It says, my daughter Jasmine was admitted in the hospital for brain fever. She was suffering with much pain. The doctors gave drips, probably some kind of morphine or something, but it seemed she was in great agony. We used to record your healing message that came on Kingdom TV, so we decided to play your message in the hospital so she and we can hear and increase our faith to heal her. We brought the TV, VCR, and played your message, and we all knelt down and prayed when you started praying for the sick. As soon as we finished the prayer, we saw our daughter opened her eyes and was praising. Not only that, two other patients in adjacent rooms also were healed from their illnesses. Thanks to you and God. God bless you, Pastor, for your love for the sick people. Like I said, we've got dozens and dozens of these things, but that's just the power of the Word at work. There was no over-cloned, smooth-talking evangelist laying hands on them. It was just the power of the Word going across the airways from one continent to another and people simply putting faith in the promises of Jesus. And it still works today like it did 2,000 years ago, like it did for the layman in Paul's meeting, like it did for Tom Slinker, and it'll work tonight. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's do this. Let's stand to our feet and let's just believe the Word. What do you say? I mean, we can lay hands on folk. That's one way to be healed, but you don't have to have hands laid on you to be healed. Why don't we just say this? Just pray this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the promises in your Word.
Thank you for the promises in your Word.
I believe your Word is true.
I believe your Word is true.
I believe Jesus died for me.
I believe Jesus died for me.
And paid the penalty for my sins.
And paid the penalty for my sins.
That not only are my sins forgiven.
That not only are my sins forgiven.
But my sicknesses and diseases are healed.
But my sicknesses and diseases are healed.
Right now.
Right now.
I receive forgiveness of any sin. And healing
in my body
from the crown of my head to the very sole of my feet. I thank you
for the power of God
quickening and healing every cell in my body. I thank you that your power makes me whole.
I thank you
that Jesus was raised from the dead. And His Spirit dwells in me.
And
He quickens my mortal body.
So I receive
that healing virtue
in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Now just thank Him for it for a moment. Just thank Him. Bless Him. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We thank You for that life-giving power of the Gospel. We thank You, Lord God. There's no sickness, no disease that can withstand the wonder-working power of the Gospel. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for life-giving power. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Every cell quickened. Every part of the body made whole. Every part of the body made sound in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, you know, there are a lot of churches where they just are so focused on salvation and the new birth. They get people saved every week. That would be wonderful. We want to see that. But I think we should have people healed every week. I think the sick and the lame, I think those mentally distraught and out of their minds should come here to get made whole. Amen. I could tell you stories that would blow your mind, that would actually almost, I mean, just the horrendous nature of them would almost disgust you, and yet God brought absolute healing and brought kingdom where there was such defilement before. And God can do it. Amen. You know, we were ministering, I'll close with this story. I think this is my second closing, but I will close. When I went to India, you know, got these testimonies, we went back, and we did, yeah, you can be seated. We did some meetings. We were going to do crusades, but instead we went into the churches. It was just way more affordable, and there's a big backstory to that. But I was ministering one day, and at the end of my time ministering, I prayed, and there was a lady there. I didn't know anything about her. But this was her story, and I tell this very hesitantly because it sounds so. There's so much stuff that is fantastic that's told that is just, they become almost like urban legends in Christian circles. But this was told to us personally. My friend Velu said people don't tell this kind of story in India because of just this personal nature of it. She had been sexually assaulted by a demon for 10 years every night of her life. Her husband, who was crippled, would literally be thrown out of the bed. This thing was, the encounters were so violent. A number of years ago, there was a movie made called Entity. Barbara Hershey starred in it, and it was about a true story of a woman that was being assaulted in the same way. It's not that uncommon in certain places of the world where there's a lot of idolatry. It's not as common here, but that woman was into, you know, Ouija boards and tarot cards and that kind of thing, and this thing got into her. And long story short, by the end of, when they had made that movie, at the end of it, they said she's still having to flee from place to place. This thing keeps following her. This woman had suffered for that for 10 years. Was in our meeting. We preached the gospel. We prayed a simple prayer from the platform. Can't lay hands on all those people. So we prayed a prayer from the platform. She said she saw a flash of light, and that thing was gone.
Hallelujah.
Just one, boom. Now this is what I love about that story. The Bible says in Isaiah 59 that when he wanted to bring salvation, he brought his mighty right arm. That's emblematic of Jesus. And then at times, the Bible said the hand of the Lord would move upon the prophet. Again, a type, a picture of the power of God. But when it comes to casting out devils, Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. So God doesn't have to lift weights before he's going to expel demon forces, amen, or move out the power of the devil. And I just think, you know, all these people that are so bound by this or that, all they need is an encounter, a hungry heart encounter with the power of God that can set them free. Amen. And how many of you know he'll do it?
Amen.
He'll do it. Well, forgive me for going a little bit longer tonight than usual, but I just wanted to get all that out. Amen. Hallelujah. Isn't he good?